Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
Tonight, I'm here. I have an interesting word, and I appreciate Apostle Jackie asking me to come up and minister the word of the Lord to you this afternoon. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you for the season that we're in. Many have falsely interpreted this season to be a season of defeat, a season of just negativity, a season where it looks like we're losing. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that we see beyond the obvious through the Holy Ghost. And Father, we thank you that you have already openly triumphed over every principality and power. And Lord, it's from that standpoint we stand tonight and we take authority. We enforce the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over every hindering power waging war against us. And Lord, we thank you for the ground you're giving this church in this season. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that watchman's tower you're building inside of this place where many will come and hear the word of the Lord regarding this city, regarding this state and nation. We thank you, Lord, for the watchman tower and the assembly of the seers that you are causing, Lord, to be developed in this house. We thank you, Lord, for this season of new breakthroughs, Lord, that you're bringing this house into. We thank you, Lord, for the harvest of souls that you've already prepared, Lord. Burnt stones, Lord, you can build with burnt stones. And we thank you, Lord, for the burnt stones that are coming into this house, into this church, Lord. People who've been injured in the body of Christ, yet, Lord, you have a heart and desire. And, Lord, you said to me, you said you have a heart for the rich as well as the poor. And we thank you, Lord, for those who are of great means. Lord, those who are rich. Lord, those who are rich, they need Christ too. And we thank you, Lord, that you have created in this house a capacity and an ability, Lord, to embrace those who have and don't have. And so, Lord, we give you the glory tonight. We give you the praise for this season, Lord, of conquest. As it was with Joshua, so will it be with this house. We will take the ground you're giving. And, Lord, we just give you the praise for it tonight. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say, first of all, that we need to see beyond the obvious. There's a whole lot going on. I mean, I think for the last 90, 120 days, many believers, especially believers who tend to be very sensitive to the spiritual realm, many have had a lot of problems sleeping and waking in the middle of the night because of all the activity that's taking place. But it's not activity where we are losing. In fact, the devil is frantic right now because of the impending breakthrough, the impending revival that is about to break forth upon North America. That's one of the reasons why the spirit of Leviathan, there's never been a convergence of where you see Leviathan and Jezebel and Baal and all of them working together. And so what's happening right now, especially on the national front, you see the works of Leviathan and the twisting of truth and the twisting of words and people hearing what they want to hear and the enemy causing all forms of confusion. And then you find people in the body of Christ, in the church, some have been wounded because of delay and hope deferred. And because of woundedness due to hope deferred and delay and prophetic words that hasn't come to pass and et cetera, some have grown to develop a wounded heart, a wounded spirit. So you have to beware when you allow your heart to become wounded, because that becomes a breeding ground or an attractive territory for the spirit of Jezebel. It loves the wounded heart. And so when the heart is wounded, you have to make sure you deal with that, because from woundedness comes discouragement, and from discouragement comes offenses. And you know something, when offenses get inside of you, that's some of the hardest things to break. And so this is a season where you have to guard your heart. You have to allow the word of God to be like a sentry around your heart. You have to guard your heart. Amen. For out of it flows the issues of life. Amen. But anyway, I want to talk to you tonight about a new anointing. And but let me say this. I know tomorrow the eclipse takes place, and man, I've heard all kind of stuff about the eclipse. That's why a lot of times I don't even like to read the internet, and because you can get all confused. And but I will say this about the only thing I heard the Father say is that it is a sign of forthcoming things, a sign of a new type of change coming forth in our nation. And a type of change where the church will have to fight battles it's never fought before. And but in the midst of it, we're going to see such a richness of God's presence breaking forth in many, many territorial places in our nation. Cities are going to begin to experience the overflow of the glory of God. And so this is happening on one end, but then on the other end, there are some places that have never seen catastrophe or destruction or forms of calamity. Some of those things are coming, but it is not for you and I to walk in fear, okay? And many times when calamity comes, it's like birth pain. Birth pains. When you hear about war, the sound of war, it's birth pains. And so I just want to warn you not to become fearful. And you know something, if you sit there and watch that television and look at news all day, it'll run you crazy. And you'll be on this side one moment, then you'll be on the other side the other moment. Because as the president says, fake news, praise God. And So I want to talk about a new anointing. When Apostle Henderson was here, that Friday night, I believe it was the Friday night. Yes, it was a Friday night. I didn't know what to expect. I read the books, but something happened to me that Friday night. And in fact, the best way I can explain it, it was that when the emphasis of the service shift towards corporateness, and there was a meticulous detail given to making sure that all the hearts of everyone was focused on corporateness and not the individual anointing. And as the focus became more corporate, I want to tell you there was such an anointing of the Holy Spirit that came into this place that it was like God running 1,000 volts of electricity through my body. I remember standing in that second row and people kept coming touching me, and I didn't want to be touched because I didn't want what was happening to me to stop. Amen. And I began to ask God, what was that? And the thing the Lord put in my heart was that he was releasing inside of this church a new anointing to cultivate. And that what was brought here in terms of the emphasis on corporateness was the beginning of something new for this church, so that when many would come into this house, they would be engulfed with the anointing, the corporate anointing. So we're going to talk about that tonight. In fact, this corporate anointing that we saw demonstrated when Apostle Robert Henderson and Apostle Beverly Watkins was here. I believe that type of corporateness is the is a primary key to world evangelism. I always thought that signs and wonders were the only key. And some, I remember Kenneth Hagin said, signs and wonders are the dinner bell for lost souls. So when they hear and behold signs and wonders, it calls attention because they are actually authentic signs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through believers. But then, man, you read John 17 and you see something there that literally catches your attention. He says in John 17:20, he says, "And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are one." Father, you and I, Father, are joined together. Father and I are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us, man, so that the world will recognize that you sent me. Then the 23rd verse, he says, "For the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they experience perfect unity, and that the world will be convinced that you sent me." And it's interesting that Jesus makes the statement about, he says the world, and once in one passage he says, in verse 21, he says, the world will believe or the world will recognize. And then he says that the world will be convinced, and that the world will be convinced that you sent me. Jesus was speaking of the Father. He said the world would be convinced because of this relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the church, you and I, participating in that oneness. Another way it's been mentioned, the 21st verse, I am praying that they will mature into this experience of a deep open-heartedness with one another in such a profound way that it will result in the entire world coming to faith in me through a prophetic awakening to the reality that you, Father, have sent me as your beloved Son into the world. 23rd verse. I am now fully dwelling inside of their hearts in exactly the same way that you, Father, are fully dwelling inside of my heart, and it's resulting in each of them being brought into this perfect mutual heart and dwelling inside of one another's heart, so that the world will come to a revelation that my beloved Father sent me. So what are the relationships he's mentioning in John 17? The relationships he's mentioning, the Son is in the Father, the Father is in the Son, the Father is in the Holy Spirit is in the Father, the Son is in the Holy Spirit is in the Son. Then the church is in the Son, you and I, and the Son is in the church, you and I. Now, theologians call this experience perichoresis. It's a Greek word that describes the triune relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the inclusion of the church in that relationship. Can you imagine? The Bible says we are partakers of his divine nature. Some actually speak of this fellowship as a loving dance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit moving in unison and self-giving love towards one another. I mean, just that exquisite oneness in the visibility between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Yet three personalities, and yet they're one, comprising the triune God. And then God says, hey, I'm calling you to be in that. I often used to read John 14, 15, 16, 17 over and over and over and over and over. Now, when you read John 14, 15, 16, 17, it's like Jesus giving his deathbed message. Normally, when people are about to die, they begin to share their deep secrets. And Jesus knew he was about to leave here. And so he jumped into this whole realm of talking about the relationship. And then it culminates in John 17 when he says, man, I want you all to have the same oneness we have and demonstrated on earth. And through this, the world will know that the Father has sent me. Now, I can give you evidence of this. If you look in the book of Acts, and we're not going to go through the entire book of Acts, the Bible says they went up into the upper room. These all were with one accord, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, I believe when they went up into the upper room and they were up there for a couple of days, I believe they had to get some stuff right. I believe they had to get stuff right. You remember? Y'all wanted to be guaranteed places in the kingdom. What about us? You thought you were better than us. Oh, you ran off from Jesus. And I could just imagine that there were things they had to deal with. And because they were in a place of prayer, a place of seeking God, that stuff came to the surface. I believe that we're living in a time now where the Lord is, you know, he's calling for a new level of holiness. And the holiness he's looking for in the church has to do with how we relate to one another. The Bible says that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And then the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, like a vortex of glory converging on those 120 people. And then the Bible talks about how they heard one another speaking in one another's tongue. So you and I talking, you speak English and I speak Spanish, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes. And you're speaking Spanish, and I'm speaking English. I wonder what they were going through at that time. But I believe that God allowed that because it was a form of manifestation of that oneness. The coming of the Holy Spirit released every grace and gift that was available. But I believe the central anointing, the core anointing, is the anointing by which all believers become one people, one heart, one mind. And so when you read through Acts, the second chapter, through Acts, the 12th chapter, you see demonstrations of this corporateness that Jesus spoke of in John 17. In Acts, the second chapter, the 42nd verse, he says, they were continually devoting. When the Holy Spirit moved and there was such a move of God taking place, the Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Nobody had to make anybody come to church. They were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were at prayer meeting. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling property and possessions. They were sharing what they had with everybody as anyone might need. Hey, man, you need a sofa? Hey, I got a sofa. Come pick up. No, don't get the ugly one. Get the best one I have. They were sharing them with all as anyone might need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. I believe that was a picture of what Jesus was praying about. It wasn't just the signs and wonders. It was the anointing of community. It was an anointing to build community. It was an anointing to see the community of God and to see what was in heaven manifesting on earth in terms of relationships. I believe, man, we have prayed, I don't know about you, but we have prayed night and day for revival to come. We have sought God with all of our hearts. And I believe maybe one of the things the Father may be asking us, look, seek me for community. Because when seek me for a grace of community so that the world might believe. Because when they come in the midst of us and see how we love one another in the atmosphere of signs and wonders, they will be compelled to know Christ. I was, I hate when the printer does this. So what happened with this anointing of corporateness or anointing of community? And I really do believe that there is an anointing of community. Because when it's happening among you all, man, it's like there are no strangers in here. And you can just feel it in the atmosphere. And if you're lonely, you're not lonely anymore because it's in the atmosphere. And I believe this church is touching the edges of this. And one of the things we must cry out for, Lord, see, we have a lot of people trying to make unity happen. We have a lot of people trying to make community happen. But I believe that there is a grace, an anointing. Yeah. That what's in heaven among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father wants to see the manifestation of that on earth among the people of God. I'm going to give you another example. How many of you are familiar with the Moravians? And the Moravians were actually called a people who greatly admired each other. So much more, they were called a mutual admiration society. Look it up. Count Zinzendorf was called, some called him the rich young ruler, because he had vast land holdings. And he allowed the refugees to build their town on his estate called Herrnhut. I know many of you have studied this, and Herrnhut actually means the Lord's watch or the watch of the Lord. He ended up becoming, Count Zinzendorf ended up becoming their pastor. But after he became their pastor, man, the church started suffering all kinds of problems, division, backbiting, slander, church divisions, church splits, man, people being mad with each other. In fact, a false prophet rose up in their midst and tried to lead the people away from God. He experienced, rebellion, uprising against himself. And so he got to a place where he was just desperate. I got these people. The church ain't growing. They fighting each other. We see signs of God's presence, but what's going on? So he decided that he would begin to seek God. He decided to spend entire nights in prayer. And the result of his praying was the Moravian Pentecost. So what happened after his praying was that during a communion service, there were no fire falling down from heaven. There was no fire. There was no wind blowing. But during the communion service, there was a quiet move of the Holy Spirit. And all the people began to say that it seemed like God had taken all the differences they had in their hearts against each other. God had just took it out of them. That anointing of community. That sense of competition. The sense of recognition. The sense of performance orientation. If I could just do it better, they might admire me. Oh, my God. They began to see each other with new eyes and a new heart. And they saw one another as brother and sister. And they loved one another. And they shared everything they had. And they enjoyed being together. He prayed and God blessed them with an anointing of community. Now, the result of this happening was that this small group of people, see, God blessed them with this sense of community, this anointing of a people knowing that God had sovereignly joined them together with the purpose in mind that God has joined this church together with a purpose in mind under Apostle Jackie. He has a purpose in mind and he's literally placed it inside of her heart, and she's building out of the image that Christ has placed inside of her. When she talks about the book of Ephesians and talk about the spiritual armor, she's seeing it from the from a standpoint of corporateness. And I believe that the reason why God has allowed her to see it that way is because he wants her to build that way, and that our intercession should be, Father, Father in heaven, release this anointing of community among us. Release this grace among us so that our relationships are templates of the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we relate to one another. And we sense it when we worship together. Oh, man. So the result of this was that after they experienced this Moravian Pentecost, this small group of people did more to evangelize the entire world the following 20 years than the entire church of the whole world had done in the previous 200 years. They commenced a prayer meeting that ran 24 hours a day for 114 years. They sent missionaries to the most difficult regions of the earth. Man, and many of those missionaries died. But they were able to do that because of the grace of community that was there. You know, out of this Moravian Pentecost, John and Charles Wesley was the result. Each and every one of us in this room right now have benefited from John and Charles Wesley in some form or fashion. I remember years ago, there's a gentleman by the name of Bishop John Mears. And I think he's done more for, you know, you could tell folks are great because you don't hear about them until you search the history pages. And you can look up Bishop John Mears. I remembered that he was not a great preacher. He didn't have the metaphors and similes. He didn't have the rich pictures of imagery. You know, he didn't have stunning revelation. The one revelation he had was John 17 and the table of the Lord. And I remember when his church was struggling and they only had a few people. A white pastor, and the congregation was 99% black, and they only had about, I think they said about 200, 300 people, and they were given this property, this building, and the Lord put it on his heart to just preach about the Lord's table for the whole year. That's all he did. He preached the Lord's table, the Eucharist, for the whole year. After that corporateness was built into the people, man, the Lord miraculously provided all the money they needed to buy the property and to build the church. This man had such a love for the people of God. He frightened me sometimes because he would come and just step right in your space, brother. He'd say, brother, isn't God good? And when you look at him, but you could sense his love for the people of God. He would stand and tears would be coming out of his eyes when he's preaching, and he'll be talking about how much God loves his family. Oh my God, man, I can still see it now. And so the Lord put a vision in his heart to just bring all pastors from all over the United States together. And he did that. And the interesting thing that happened was that because he carried that grace of community building, man, we had pastors from all over the nation who came and supplied whatever specialty they had. They charged nothing for what they had. They flew at their own cost, and they were willing to give what they had to others. And this thing was, it was mind-blowing what took place. But it came out of that revelation of John 17. Now, see, I'm not going to be long before you. Short word. I often wondered why Ananias and Sapphira was killed. Have you ever wondered that they were literally smoked, bam? And the reason why, it was just like that. The reason why was because of this high level of community. Because the Holy Spirit was the prime mover. It was supernatural what was happening for the believers to be in one another's house and sharing and loving and loving and sharing, and people seeing this and then pulled into this vortex of glory. Oh, my God. And so the church was enlarging daily, not because somebody's shoving passages and scripture down their throat. It was because they saw the love of God's people. They saw how they loved one another, a love that was inclusive. And they carried the adaptive nature of God the Father inside of them. Oh, man. So they were moving in that level of glory. And moving in that level of glory, that was the reason why. Peter said, hey, you ain't lied to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, they were talking to Peter, but Peter was representing the Lord. You have to be careful how you treat the apostle that God has placed over this church. Things you say, things you feel. Come on, saints. I've lived long enough and seen things when people have placed their hands and mouth on the leader that God has placed. See, you have to be like King David's mighty men. Y'all have to stand around her. Come on here. You know, that Apostle Jackie thinks she, what did you say? Oh, man. What did you say? You want to repeat that again? Oh, man. You have to get that way. But I believe that, now the Lord impressed this on me, so I know this is not here in this church. So it's for people in other places, what I'm about to say. But I've been involved with church so long. And I want to tell you things that can cause that presence that God has given this church. And I really do believe it's going to grow and grow and grow. I haven't been to one of y'all dinners here at the church yet, but I'm planning to come to one of them. I know y'all have the Love Feast. I've heard about them. I just end up being out of town. But I bet y'all have a ball when y'all have them. So anyway, and hopefully everybody can cook. But I never forget I was involved in a tasting contest. I'm very particular about food. And you had to taste all the food. I had to come up with a reason. I saw this green, this stuff that was supposed to be something, and it was green, and it looked like the blob. And I was trying my best to figure out how I was going to get out of this. Because I said, Lord, if I put this in my mouth, I know what's going to happen. And so I lied. I said, my stomach is bothering me. My stomach would have bothered me, but praise God. I got out of eating the blob. Amen. The person did not win. But I believe that there's some things that can kill what God wants to do. Or see, envy killed the body of Christ when he first came to the planet. And it's still killing the body of Christ. The Bible says where there is envy and jealousy, or where there's envy and self-seeking, there is every evil work. Now, I want to say this. See, envy and jealousy, I believe, are silent sins in the church. It's not nobody in here. But envy and jealousy are the silent sins. And when that envy gets in you, it's consuming. And a good definition of envy, it occurs when we feel pain over another's success. So-and-so is being congratulated, man, and Apostle Jack is praising this person for what they've done, and you sitting down here thinking, oh, she thinks she's something, you know. Now, all these thoughts going across your head, she thinks she's anointed. I could do that better than she can do it. And then you walk up to the person and you smile, but there's a little distance in your relationship with them. Because you feel pain over that person's success or that person's recognition. They got more front time than you. They were able to, Apostle Jackie let so-and-so she set so-and-so down from singing and put so-and-so up. And what does so-and-so have over me? I know this kind of stuff don't happen here, but envy is the result of comparing yourself with others. See, you can be successful before men and barren before God. Envy says that I must limit or deny your sphere in order to protect mine. Envy and jealousy will not let you celebrate the promotion of another's advancement. It won't. And one of the, I have felt the clenching jaws of envy. And you're saying, oh, God, not me. Oh, yeah, you. And they anointing so-and-so, and they getting 1,000 prophecies, and you sitting up there, man, and, you know, they getting that word because they got that bright shirt on, you know. And so next day you come with a bright shirt on, and they don't even see you at all. That envy. And see, the thing about envy, see, many people forfeit their promotion before God because of their inability to rejoice over another person's success. Your test comes when someone else is promoted and you're not. Your test is when someone else is honored and you're not. And how you receive that person's honor. Do you become competitive with that person? Are you, and see, one of the things I've learned, anytime that rises up, you got to take that to God. Yeah. No, you got to have a good God meeting. And what I mean by that, it's not one of the little prayers where you say, oh, Lord, forgive me for this feeling of envy. No, God, no, Lord, I take this to the cross. Yeah. Lord, you have to identify what it is. You have to say what it is. And there are times when that bite of envy and jealousy can have a part of you that you may even have to go to that person so that that thing breaks. And sometimes the Father will require it because it's an issue of humility.
Yeah.
Okay. I know y'all didn't bring me in for this. But this is the thing the enemy uses to divide the church. Because, see, envy, I'm going to say something about, see, if you don't deal with envy, the reasons, why do we envy? Because, first of all, we're not grateful for what God has given us. His gifts are not enough for me. I want what he has given another. Man, my wife calls me Rhythmless Nation. And so I am not gifted in dance the way she's gifted or my children are gifted. Amen. But there are things I can do that they cannot do. Are y'all feeling me on this? So if you become envious over something God didn't give you, and then you try to do that, it will not bring you joy. You only get joy from doing that which God placed inside of you. You only get joy from doing that. So if God gave you the gifts of help and you're trying to be a prophet, guess what? Your joy, you won't get any joy. You'll be striving. But see, one of the things I know about when God gives you a gift, you don't strive. It just flows. It just flows. You are it. You have a desire. But if envy gets in your heart, then you begin to focus on what somebody else has and you don't cultivate what God has given you. So the body goes lacking because your joint ceases to supply. Because if your joint supplies something God didn't give you, it will not minister to the body. That's right. That's So you have to abide in what the Father places inside of you. And whatever God has given you, find your greatest joy in doing that and be the best. Grow your gift. You become envious when you're striving against God's sovereignty and wisdom by questioning his giving differing gifts and endowments of grace to both me and my brother, my sister. It happens when my heart is motivated at a fundamental level by an element of self-interest, self-preservation, self-promotion. I'm not fully able to celebrate my brother's success because of underlying feelings of competition and ambition in my heart. Now, if you don't deal with that, guess what the next thing will happen? Since envy, when it's full grown, culminates in murder. See, it's interesting, something about, when envy is full grown, it culminates in murder. I have the seeds of a murder within my heart. My carnality begins to impede the unity of the body. And you have to understand this, because the next way it manifests itself is disloyalty. Disloyalty is to turn away from the relationship of mutual trust and do harm to the other. So guess what? God gives you loyalty with your leader. But when disloyalty comes, you sever the relationship. Not only that, you turn your heart away from them and you do harm to them. And the harm you do may come in the form of slander. It may come in the form of defamation. It may come in the form of criticism, backbiting, and even personal attacks. I won't go into disloyalty today, but I want to say this to this church. It's a short word, hopefully a potent word, that God has given this church a rich deposit of his spirit, a rich deposit of his Holy Spirit in terms of corporateness. And the Lord is asking us to develop that corporateness. And that by your love for one another, your love, that come into this house and be compelled to know God because of the relationships in this house. So what must this church do? And I don't know if the keyboard player is still here, but I want to say that when this church continues to grow in this oneness, whatever you agree upon, it will happen. See, unity is a place, agreement is a place of power. I can say I agree with you, but really, but agreement involves heart. It involves heart. It's just like my wife and I getting together saying we're going to agree over something, but we hadn't talked to each other in a week. Ain't on agreement. That's just tangling brass. I mean, we praying, oh, Lord, we agree in prayer. I mean, and but there's no what? No agreement. And so the people of God get together, we're coming to agreement right now. And everybody mad with each other. We come into agreement. Oh, Father, send your power. Oh, Jesus, send your power. Where's the power? We paid the lights, but I believe that we've been doing this for a while. When we have to stop and say, hey, you know, last week you walked by me and you didn't speak to me. That really hurt my heart. You know, And I've seen people get upset with the pastor. I know this doesn't happen here. Pastor's she's under a lot of pressure. She's thinking about the whole work, the whole ministry. See, a lot of people don't understand that. She's thinking about the whole work. So in her heart, now I'm going to say this, in her heart, when she comes into the church, she wants to greet everybody. She wants to greet everybody. It's in her heart. But as she's thinking about the whole service and what has to happen, somebody may slip under that radar and she may say something to me, and then guess what? I forget you there, and I just walk on past you. Now, guess what happens? She don't like me. I wonder what I did. And you'd be surprised how many people leave churches because the leader or leaders did not speak. Anyway, it doesn't happen here. But whatever you agree upon, you need to hear this. I know this is a different kind of word. And I had other words that I wanted to preach, but this is the one the Lord put in my heart. Whatever this church agrees, when there's that kind of unity, the Lord is going to grant it. One of the things that, this is a word for this church, expect the miraculous and uncommon manifestations of the Holy Spirit around the table of the Lord in this church. Begin to expect, as we consume the body and blood of Jesus Christ as a family, expect in this church for healings to occur as a demonstration of your corporateness. Be careful to deal with all the animosity and misunderstandings, and guard what God is giving you right now, because it will grow and the house of the Lord will be filled to such an extent that you would have to start two other services. And that it will not be contained only on Sunday evenings because of the growth that God wants to bring. Because the growth is coming, because there are so many hurt people in this area, in this region. The Father has, there are many disjointed believers in this region who love God but hate the church. Rather than pray for individual outpourings of the Holy Spirit, this is the word of the Lord to this church. See, I believe we pray for individual manifestations of God's glory. God, I just want you to bring your glory to me. Oh, God. We'll fast 40 days and night. Oh, God. But what happens when this church begins? Just, Lord, you become more concerned, not just about your own person or you experiencing a new measure of God's glory, but now you begin to pray for your sisters and your brothers. Everybody praying for one another, and everybody praying for the collective, the body. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has to say, we got to come down and manifest ourselves among them because of their reverence of us. You see, you reverence the Lord by how you treat one another. Amen. Our reverence, our level of reverence of God is determined by how we treat one another. And when we really believe in this and we begin to pray for one another and we want the other to be blessed more than we want ourselves to be blessed, the whole house will be blessed. We begin to pray for not just the move of God to happen over you. Now we begin to pray for a collective, a corporate move of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my God. It's nothing like the Holy Ghost coming in and just falling over the whole body. Rather than praying, oh God, bless me with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you begin to be like Paul and you begin to pray, Father, Lord, release the spirit of wisdom and revelation over City Gate. Release it over us so that we understand who we are in you. Not just who I am in you, but who we are in you. What is our identity in you as a local family and church? There's a shift to the corporate. No longer do we pray, oh God, bless, Lord, just give me favor. Lord, give me favor for the sake of your glory. Oh my God. I really do believe God wants this shift to take place. And we begin to honor the Holy Spirit. We begin to honor him by honoring our relationships with one another. You can never have unity without spiritual authority. You can't have it without spiritual authority, because spiritual authority actually gives purpose and distinctiveness and order to that. Begin to pray the Pauline prayers, the apostolic Pauline prayers over this church. See the whole church being blessed. And I want to say this. I want to say this. And I know a good portion of the church does this, but you want to always pray for you. See, if your leader is blessed, guess what? See, I love the fact that you all love that she's on vacation. Because guess what? That means that you're protecting. See, man, when you read how the mighty men protected King David, and they said, oh, we cannot allow. David was getting ready to go get some water. And they said, no, we must guard the light of Israel. They saw David as the light of Israel, that person set in place for leadership for Israel. They went after the water. Oh, man. I don't know if you see the revelation in that. This whole thing about the corporateness. When God decided that he wanted to expand the leadership, he didn't give each of the 70 men a different anointing or an independent anointing. Amen. He took of the anointing that was on Moses, that same anointing, and put it on him and her and her and her and him and him. It was not a different anointing. It was the same anointing. It was about corporateness. Yeah. The last prophetic word, then I'm going to pray for a couple of people. The last prophetic word. I really believe, yeah, what I was getting ready to say about Apostle Jackie, you want to make sure you pray for her. And the best way to pray for her, because see, because sometimes when people pray for their leaders, they pray over their leader. You should pray under. You don't pray to control. You support. It's support. And sometimes the best way to pray for a leader is to pray in tongues. And that way you don't get in trouble. You don't start saying, oh, Lord, change your mind. Oh, God, change your mind. Don't let her do that. No, that's witchcraft. You're in the class with the voodoo experts. Oh, yeah. And be judged with them as well. But the last thing, the other thing that God put in my heart, you can go ahead and play that. It helps me flow here. There's going to be stunning manifestations of deliverance that flows out of this house. The deliverance ministry that's here, I can't remember the name of it. God is going to breathe upon that and cause it to grow. And it's going to grow. Deliverance has had such a bad name. But the integrity of what has been built in this house, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to expand it and cause many other people who are desperately in need of deliverance to receive it. For there are ministers, there are leaders who are in pain. And the Father is giving you such integrity that they will have no fear of receiving help. So the Lord is going to begin to help you all in marketing this, so that the team will grow as the people sow. And the Holy Spirit himself is not only breathing upon you, but the entire organization. For the organization has gone through a change, has gone through revolutions, have gone through adjustments, and the enemy has tried to hit here and there, but I hear the Lord saying, it shall thrive, it shall grow, and a new resurgence of God's presence is going to flow through it, and many men and women are going to become aware that there is help in the city, and they will come and receive of the Lord the cup of deliverance. It shall flow from you. It shall flow from the organization. You shall train an army, and it shall grow. For I'm removing the bad taste that many has had over deliverance because of the integrity of the organization. A new anointing, a new grace is flowing upon that ministry. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.